What's the difference between God's church and a social club or any other organisation or movement? Why is it that for the church, Jesus was prepared to die? Why is it that men and women in the last 2,000 years have died for their faith, have given up home comforts and travelled around the world to share their faith with those who don't know of Jesus? Why is it for the last 2,000 years God's church has survived, continues to survive, and will still be here unless the Lord Jesus returns after we have left this earth? Why is it? Well, what is it about the church which makes it a standalone group for people, or standalone group of people, whether local or national or international, that is incomparable to any other group? And of this church, why is it that we should have such great confidence in inviting people in? Well, that's what our passage this evening answers. And we're going to dive straight in because there's a lot to say. So, here's the first thing. God lives in his church. I didn't do that very well. That passage should come later, but there you are. Let's have a look at verse 1 to 4 together. So chapter 2, page 1 to 4. Let me read that to us. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there were these group of believers, and they were all together in one place, while all the Jews around them would have been celebrating. You notice that in the passage, they were celebrating because it was a day of Pentecost. This was not the first day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish festival that was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. And so the Jews around Jerusalem, where the disciples were, so you remember chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus instructed his disciples to not leave Jerusalem, so they're in Jerusalem. The Jews around them, as well as Jesus' disciples, would have been thinking, Pentecost, fulfillment, when God promised to rescue his people in the Exodus, he did. He fulfilled all that he promised. They would have been thinking fulfillment. They would have been thinking completion. God sees his plans through to the end. And the wonderful thing is that as they're thinking these things, Jesus' disciples were about to get an experience firsthand of God's fulfilling and his completing what he started. So in chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus, well, he promised them, didn't he? The Holy Spirit. And that promise of the Holy Spirit, in fact, went back many years before the disciples. So we read it there on the screen from the prophet Ezekiel. As God spoke through his prophet and said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And God spoke again through the prophet Joel and said this in chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29. And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So there was a promise from God of himself dwelling among his people, dwelling with his people. And so the disciples, they are waiting. And in verses 2 and 3, God made sure that he didn't leave the disciples in any doubt as to what was going on. The Holy Spirit was God himself. The disciples would, of course, have known about Elijah and that great prophet of the Old Testament. And I'm sure they would have known about the time when the Lord passed by Elijah. What happened there? Well, you can read it in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verses 11 and 12. When God passed by Elijah, there was the wind and there was fire. Such was the presence or the power of God's presence. And so it was here. Wind and fire. God is present. And yet there was something different to what Elijah experienced. Because God was not, this time, passing by. Did you notice that? Verse 3. And came to rest on each of them. So the king moves in. My mother and sister, my mother-in-law and sister-in-law, got to see the queen at Buckingham Palace a few weeks ago. My sister-in-law, through her work, got to go to a garden party. And it was amazing. I got to see the pictures. They got to walk through where the prime minister walks through when they go to ask the queen, you know, if they can have a government and all that kind of stuff. And they walk through Buckingham Palace. They walk into the garden. And there's the queen from the photo, so close to them. Thing is, they got close, but not that close. Not that close. They were invited into her home, but they were kept at a distance. Well, with God is the total opposite. He does invite us to his home, but he goes one better. He wants to come to us. It's a little bit like the King's Speech. Seen this film? In the King's Speech, there's a wonderful moment where Lionel Logue, played by, I think it's Geoffrey Rush, Lionel Logue, who is giving the king elocution lessons, for want of a better phrase, the king goes to his house, and Myrtle, Lionel's wife, can't believe that as she enters the kitchen, there is the king and the queen in her home. And it's a great moment. It's a little bit like this, but it is, of course, much more than that. Because in this case, when the king moves in, he truly moves in. He's there, walking day and night with his followers, and he doesn't leave. It's not a momentary blip. It's a great difference between God's church and any other organization. God resides in his church. God never left, and God will never leave. This Pentecost moment marked a significant moment in history. And it's helpful for us to see that it was a significant point in history, because it might be that we want to ask the question, why haven't we received the Holy Spirit like these guys? We might ask that. We might ask, why is it that when I follow the Lord Jesus, flaming balls of fire haven't landed on my head? Is there something inadequate about me, or should I be expecting more? But it's important to remember that in the book of Acts, there are many ways in which people received the Holy Spirit. So acts like moments like this, with wind and with fire. But there were also moments where people received the Holy Spirit through acts of repentance. There were moments where people received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. There were moments where people received the Holy Spirit through God-appointed times. And the point is this, why should this be the exception over all the others? And the answer is, it shouldn't. Not least because, we'll see next week, Peter making it very clear towards the end of chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So he makes no mention there of wind and fire. That wasn't the point. The point was, God gives the church himself. It's a promise of a sure and certain reality that repentance and being born again means God is with you. God moves in. God gave himself the church, the church himself. The God whose power created the world, parted the seas, raised Christ from the dead, was now pleased to reside in his church, in his people. What a wonderful encouragement that is to us. God is with us. Organizations lose their founders, they lose their leaders to death, or to sackings, or to retirements, or to replacements on boards due to restructuring. But not so with God's church. When we meet God, God is with us. When we evangelize, God is with us. When we turn to the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God is always with us. And so Be encouraged. God is with us. He lives in his church and he will not leave. That's the first thing. Why is the church different to any other organization? God lives in his church. Here's the second difference between the church and any other club. The nations are invited. The nations are invited. Have a look down with me at verses 4 to 6. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So, all of these disciples are filled with God's Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So God enabled his followers on this Pentecost to speak in other tongues or other languages. And notice that these are discernible languages. Look at verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue, in our own language. So they're not just random words. It's not babble. It's exhortation of the wonders of God. If you're here in the morning service last week, as we looked at the Tower of Babel, you'll remember that we briefly noticed that in the Old Testament, one characteristic of God's judgment is scattering. And a characteristic of grace and mercy and of God's mercy is gathering. So again and again in the Old Testament, we see God's people turn their back on him. And what does he do? He scatters them in their sin. Which we saw also was a very loving thing to do, to not leave people in their sin, getting deeper and deeper into the mire. But we also saw that in his mercy, he gathers them. And here we see something of God's great mercy. The scattering of Babel is coming to an end. God is gathering people from every nation to himself. And you know, verse 5 always makes me smile when I read it. Let me just read it again. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So Luke, who wrote this account of what happened, used that phrase, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. But it wasn't quite every nation under heaven, was it? But it was as far as the followers of Jesus were concerned. They hadn't gone very far. What was the point? Jerusalem was their home. That's where their spiritual home was. But things were changing, and they were going to find out that God was going to reach much further than they had ever known or could ever imagine. God was inviting into